Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 25, verse 30, as we will actually be going, jumping ahead as we've been doing recently, kind of getting the theme of today's service, and then coming back and picking up where we left off last week. Last week we did look at the death of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, mother of Isaac, and then we see that Abraham sends his servant off to get a bride for Isaac, and last week we studied and emphasized that Isaac is a type of Jesus. He is in various different ways about his life. He is symbolic of what was going to be happening with Jesus, and we see a continuation of that today. But the servant of Abraham went off and found a bride for Isaac, and her name was Rebekah. And this week we're going to see that Isaac and Rebekah have two children, twins, one Jacob and the other one Esau. And we see how Esau despises his birthright. And this is what we're going to be covering today in Genesis 25:30. It says, "And Esau said to Jacob," that the two sons of Isaac and Rebekah, "please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, which just in every way, in every detail, even in things that happened thousands of years ago, Lord, they speak to us today. Lord, the birthright that we can have in Jesus to be born again, and yet so many despise it and turn away for just the things of today and here and now, for just a meal, for just a praise of people and the lust of the world. They'll despise the promise that you've given to all those who would believe. And Father, we pray that for our hearts, Lord, we would be like Jacob, a man who wanted to do everything for that birthright and to seek it out. And Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts to receive from you and from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn from there back to Genesis 24:67, where we did leave off. The theme today is that Esau did despise his birthright. And we're going to, as we go through our study, we will be looking more carefully at the scriptures that we just looked at. And I would say for the emphasis that everybody here would realize the importance of the birthright. If you're born again, you now have this birthright, this incredible birthright, that the enemy is going to always want to just try and keep from being as important as it really should be in your mind, to not let you be appreciative of that birthright. He will also just try and lead you astray so you're not worried about whether or not somebody else has the birthright. So that we can share with people. I think one of the things we can share with people is, oh, you're rejecting Jesus, you're despising your birthright. What do you mean by that? Well, go read about Genesis chapter 25. Go read Hebrews, which talks about Esau and says that people who reject Jesus, reject the message of Jesus Christ, are like Esau, who for just a meal sold his birthright for something that's just here and now. But we'll get to that here as we go through. But picking it up from last week, Genesis 24:67 says, "And Isaac brought her Rebekah." He's seeing his wife for the first time. She, the servant of Abraham, got her from Syria, the area of Syria, from Abraham's brother's family, into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. And then in chapter 25, it says that Abram again took a wife, and he's 140 years old now, and her name was Keturah. And so he took another wife, Keturah, and she bore him, among other children, one is Midian. So verse 2, the reason I emphasize Midian is the Midianites are important throughout the Old Testament. A lot of the times they were hostile towards the nation of Israel. They lived in what's now modern-day northern Iraq area, the Midianites. And this is where Moses fled to. Moses, when he fled from Pharaoh, when he killed the Egyptian and Pharaoh found out about it, and we're covering this in our Exodus study, Moses ran off to Midian. That's where he found the shepherd girl and married her. But they were a thorn in Israel's side. Also, Sheba and Dedan, in verse 3. They're different than the Sheba and Dedan of Genesis 10. And so there was many, many children born to Keturah. And what I want to emphasize by that is God made a promise to Abraham. All of your descendants are going to be great nations, great people. So today, as we sit there and realize that the news for today is Syria has warned Israel that, you know what, we were really embarrassed about your four F-16 fighters flying over Assad's home here a week and a half ago and, you know, did sonic booms over his house basically saying we could have killed you today. And so Syria now yesterday said that, you know what, if you even think about doing anything like that again, we're going to start a war on the Golan Heights against the nation of Israel. You think you've got it bad down in Gaza, we're going to make it happen on the Golan Heights, open up a northern front. We might even just tell the Hezbollah to launch missiles on you. And that's from Syria. The people of Syria are people that were settled in the area from these descendants of this relationship. And see, God had, you know, history plays out. God says, I'm going to bless your descendants. Abraham at 140 got lonely, had a wife, had a bunch of children that create the grief that's over there today. And the grief is just everywhere around the nation of Israel today. The United Nations is rebuking Israel for being in the Gaza trying to rescue one of their soldiers. The United Nations isn't saying anything about give the soldier back. They're saying that Israel's got to get out of there again. The whole world is against Israel, just like the scripture said. And all these people were born here. So we're reading the history that is applying thousands of years later to our day. And these things that are happening could affect every life in the world in ways that we can't even fathom. And most of the world goes, why is it that they're so crazy over there? Goes all the way back to Genesis. Goes back to what's happening here in the prophecies that were laid out because Abraham was blessed of all his people, but God says, but the one I'm going to bless the most is Abraham, who has Isaac, who has Jacob. They're the ones that get the special promise. And we're going to see that the attitudes that are back in these people's lives, in their hearts and minds here, in this time in history, is the same attitude that they have today against God's chosen people. And Abraham gave, verse 5, all that he had to Isaac. Please turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 22, because this is a type. Again, as we emphasized last week, Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham gave all that he had, all the inheritance that he had. He ignored the son Ishmael that he had through his handmaiden Hagar. Ishmael got nothing of the inheritance, which was not normal. I mean, there would be inheritance would be split up. The firstborn would get double portion of the inheritance. But he said all the inheritance went to Isaac. And we see that all that the Father has been given to Jesus, and that all that Jesus has is given to us as joint heirs of Christ, adopted sons of God. And I mentioned this last week, but I wanted to show you some verses that prove it. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 22, it says, all things, this is Jesus speaking, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The only people that really know the Father and the Son are the Son and the Father, because they're one, because they're both God. They're different attributes of God. They're different personalities, persons of the Godhead, along with the Holy Spirit. And some people say, well, you know, it's God who decides who he's going to reveal him to. But we see that even last week, we saw that God revealed to the servant of Abraham, who would be the wife, by a fleece saying, Lord, the one who will come and bring down her water, and if I say, give me a drink of water, that she'll let me have a drink of water and she'll water my camels. What was he saying? Lord, the one who's supposed to be a wife of Isaac is a humble person. And I will reveal the son Isaac, and I will reveal the father Abraham to the woman who comes to this well humble. And as I've emphasized so many times before, I don't think God creates people to go to hell, creates other people to go to heaven. He does choose, however, to blind people that are pride and to reveal the Son Jesus to those who are humble. In other words, if there was a woman that came to the well last week in our study and the servant of Abraham asked the woman, hey, could I have a drink and would you like to water my camels too? And she said, take a hike, buddy. Then Abraham's servant wouldn't have said, well, you know, I really got this rich master Abraham, and he's got a son that's going to inherit everything. I mean, you're giving up quite a bit here. You should really think about who you're saying no to. He would have just let her go. And see, the people that God reveals himself to and who Jesus reveals the Father to are humble people who know they're sinners, know they need a Savior. And everybody else that thinks they can do it on their own, Jesus says, well, we're not going to reveal it to them, Father, because they're too proud. Going to John chapter 3, verse 35, another verse that emphasizes this. The Father loves the Son. In John 3, 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God the Father loves the Son and has given all things to him. What has Jesus been given by the Father? Salvation to all those who would believe. He who has the Son. Who has the Son? The people who God the Father has revealed the Son to and the Son has revealed the Father to. Who's that? The humble people that have come realizing they need a Savior. But those who reject will not see God, but the wrath of God. Revelation 21:6. This will be our final before we go back to Genesis, but then we're going to go to Matthew after we read the next verse in Genesis, so you might keep your finger in the New Testament. Revelation 21:6. This is where it's so emphatic that Jesus says, and there's another verse in Galatians that says the same thing, but we're just going to take this one in Revelation. And he said to me, and he is Jesus here, and he said to me, it is done, I am the Alpha and the Omega. First letter of the Greek, last letter of the Greek, it means I am the beginning and the ending, which he goes on to emphasize, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So Jesus said, I have received all from the Father, I'm willing to give it to you. He who overcomes, I will give all things. In other words, the Father gives to Jesus, Jesus gives to us, to the overcomers. Who are the overcomers? The ones who, according to Revelation chapter 12, didn't love their lives even to the death. They had the testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ on their lips and on their hearts and on their minds, and they did not love their lives even to the death. Those are the overcomers. And then it goes on to talk about the proud, the murderer, the hateful is not going to inherit the things from God. So there's inheritors and non-inheritors, and the inheritors are the humble who get to see God and get to see the value after we humbly come to Him and then we see heaven. We see forgiveness. Going back again to Genesis 25, verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, which are Ishmael and the sons of Keturah. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. And where's the country of the east? Iraq, Iran, Syria, Saudi Arabia. That's where these people all went. All really friendly to the nation of Israel and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to this day. So he sent them out. He said, I'm going to give you gifts. You receive the promises of God of being great nations, to being great people, but the promises also said that Ishmael was going to be a man of the sword. He was going to be fighting with all of his brothers for all his whole life, and we see that to this day. And there was other cursings that went along with the blessings. Yes, you're going to be a people, but you're not going to be the chosen people. And sent them off. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, because this is an attribute of God. People need to realize that even though he only has the inheritance of everlasting life for those people who choose his son, who accept the truth of his son dying on the cross for them, we inherit everlasting life. But the crazy thing about life is that some people are so enjoying the gifts of life that they forget to worship the gift giver. They forget to ever humble themselves to the gift giver. All these other relatives, descendants of Abraham, he gave gifts to them, but not the inheriting promises of God. And he gives the gift of rain and stuff, and that's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:43. And he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Be like God the Father, who He gives gifts to every soul on this earth, the rain and the sun to rise on the crops of the evil person as well as the crops of the righteous person, that He cares for them. He sent the whole world gifts from Him. The gift of being able to look out on the creation and see the beauty and to enjoy creation. And so tragically, people go worshiping the creation rather than the Creator and don't realize that if they just came under the blanket of Jesus and under the shed blood of the Lamb to be saved, they would also inherit everlasting life from the same God who gives them gifts. Genesis 25:6, going back there again, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. You know, Jordan, Iraq, Iran. And this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died of a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Now we know that in the next verse, he actually gets gathered to the same tomb as his wife Sarah, if you were to look at it in just the normal way. In fact, in Israel, they talk about they gathered his bones to his ancestors. The way they do burial over there in the Middle East, typically throughout history, is that somebody would be sent into a tomb, and as soon as there was all that was left was their bones, they would go in there and pick up their bones and stick them in the family stone box. And basically, the bones would be gathered to the ancestors. So a whole family's full of bones would be in one box, and that way you're not using a whole bunch of space with burial in a place that has limited space. So some people think that that's what is being said here, is that he was gathered, but he was only gathered to Sarah. But see, that we have a New Testament teaching from Jesus that Abraham is actually, we know from scriptures, and there was a handout on the table last week, and it's posted on the website, about Hades. Josephus is teaching about Hades, the holding place for the dead, which Jesus taught at his day was consisted of two different areas. One area was for those people who died in faith in God in the Old Testament. And they're in the comforting arms of Abraham, in the bosom of Abraham. So basically, Abraham, when he died, his soul went into this comforting place of Hades that was then separated by a great gulf from the tormenting side of Hades. People who died before Jesus in rejection of the gospel plan that there would be a Messiah who would die for their sins, that Jesus would, you know, this Messiah and the Jewish God was the only God. The people that died rejecting that went to the tormenting side of Hades. And then that tormented person, the rich man, it's what Jesus describes, looked across the gulf and he's just wishing he had a drink. And he says, Abraham, send Lazarus to at least dip some water so that I might drink. And Abraham explains, no, there's a great gulf that separates us. And you had your pleasure in this life, like Esau, we're going to find out. You lived your life for just this life. And here Lazarus, he had, you know, sores and he was sick and you wouldn't even give him the crumbs off of the table. And so now he's comforted and you're tormented. And so where did Abraham go? He gathered to the people who had been believers before him. To Enoch, to Noah, to Shem, to all the people that had died in belief. He was gathered spiritually. His soul went to go be with those people. Some people ask me, Kevin, do we know people when we die? And I say, I think we do, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John instantly recognized that Moses and Elijah were in their midst. And I think that Abraham, when it says that he went to his people, he went to the people of faith and became the head of this place in Hades, where he comforted all those that came and died in belief, waiting for Jesus the Messiah to die and allow them to be taken into heaven, which is where we're going now. Now we don't go to Hades, to the comforting part of Abraham, because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. So we die now, we go to be with Jesus. So he was gathered to his people and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael had been estranged, and so they got together for burying him in verse 9. Isaac and Ishmael got together. They buried him in the same cave as Sarah in the city of Hebron. In verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi, which is in Genesis 16. We have to remember that this is the well when Hagar becomes pregnant with Ishmael. She despised Sarah. Sarah, recognizing her despising because she was realizing, Sarah, you can't have children by Abraham, but I can. And so she played that up in the household to the point where Sarah said, "Get out of my house." And so she's going off into the wilderness and she stops by this well, and God meets her at this well and says, "There is truly a child in your womb, and he will be a great man, but he's going to be a warrior of a man. Go back and submit yourself to Sarah and live." And so this is the very well where she called it, that Hagar called this the well of the God who knows and sees. And we need to realize that there's a reason for these Hebrew words, that everything that we're going to read about today is happening around this well of the God who knows and sees. A well, where we, so much of the scriptures talk about coming to Jesus, the living waters, to the God who knows and sees, the God who knows everything that you do, in the dark places and in the light places, at home, when you're here or when you're at home, what you do and, say to your children and what they say in response. You children, he knows, he sees. When you say, "I'm going to go, Mom and Dad, I'm going to go here," and you're going someplace else instead. He knows and sees. And we need to emphasize that as we go through this study. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael. Verse 12. Abraham's son, who Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And then it lists people in 13 through 15. And verse 16, it says, "These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations, because God had promised 12 nations would come out of them," in Genesis 17. So Ishmael, and after he got done, all of his descendants, 12 princes that lived in the area, at war with his brother, Isaac, to this day. All of his descendants are mixed in with the descendants of Korah, mixed in with the descendants of other people in the land, all of them in hatred of the brother of promise, who was Isaac and then Jacob. These were the years of the life of Ishmael. Verse 17, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is the east of Egypt. As you go towards Assyria, he died in the presence of all his brethren, which that's emphasizing down as far as the western side of Saudi Arabia. And this is the genealogy of Isaac, verse 19, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And she's been barren for 20 years. It just seems like it's just so amazing. Abraham's wife goes 90 years until she has the children, where he's promised by God to have great descendants, waits till 90 years. Now, Isaac is going to be this next guy that gets all the descendants. He gets his wife, and it's 20 years they wait. Just all through the scriptures, we see that what should have seemed so clear to them, okay, God, lots of descendants, okay, I've got a wife, so we get lots of children right off the bat. And it's just not the way God worked it out. And we have all kinds of things that we think God should be doing if he's wanting to do for us what it seems clear in the scripture. And God has such a different way of looking at it. And I would imagine for those 20 years, she grew in her faith in God, because we see, and this is so important for our study today and next week, to understand next week, which is where she tells Jacob to deceive Jacob's dad into getting the blessing that the dad was going to give to Esau. Some people just look at her like she's some major deceiving, scheming, conniving woman. But actually, we're going to see and emphasize in the scriptures today, she was a very godly woman. She was a woman during that 20 years that probably really sought God. She has already been hearing from Isaac about, when she went down, Abraham and the promises to Abraham, the promises to Isaac. She knows that she is to give birth to the one who is going to carry on the line to find him, to someday bring a Messiah that's going to bless all the nations of the world. That's what she knows. And then she's waiting year after year and seeking God. And that's what it says that she does. That she, Isaac was 40 years old and she was barren. And verse 21, now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. So she's pregnant. She's going, man, never been pregnant before, but this doesn't sound normal from the people that I talk to. There's something happening. And she went and sought the Lord. And the Lord then promised her something in verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so we have to remember, don't forget this for our study next week. You cannot forget that she was told before she even had these children, God looked into the womb and he can see the life of these two children that were in the womb. They're both men, and he sits there, I see the end of their life. The older is going to serve the younger. One's going to be stronger than the other. Now again, some people have the view of Scripture that God forced Esau to be the unbeliever that he was, the corrupt person that he was, and he forced Jacob to be the believer that he was. But the New Testament always emphasizes, when it uses our English term predestination, whom he foreknew, he predestined. And see, he sees your life. He wants all of us, the Scriptures make it clear, he desires that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He wants everybody to be saved. But he sees that there's a war, that Satan is out there, and he's trying to deceive every single soul here. Even after we become saved, he's trying to deceive us. He's trying to deceive everybody that's coming in the world. Don't pick that Jesus. In fact, in sharing the 4th of July down with one of the people down at the waterfront, he was just rejecting everything. There's just so many religious beliefs. But he was a military guy. And I said, so you were in the army? Yeah. And I go, Did the other guys ever use, did you ever learn about how they use decoys and ways to, oh yeah, decoys. If there's a spiritual, do you believe there's a Satan? Yes. Do you believe that there is one true God? Yes. Then if it's war, then you would believe there's a war. Yeah, there's a war. So why would you think there's not going to be decoys? Why would you think that there isn't going to be 1,000 different lies to try and keep people away from this one way, which is Jesus? And see, Satan is just there, and God could see this Esau, the way he was going to be influenced in his life. He cared squat about the things of God. And God was not going to choose to reveal his promises to the guy who cared nothing about the Lord. And so the mom knew that. The mom knew that the whole time they were growing up. And it wasn't hard for her to know that when she sees that Esau runs off with some Canaanite ladies for his wives, to the grief of the parents, and he cares nothing. He just is not the person to inherit the promises going to lead to the Messiah. And so she accomplished the will of God by helping her husband, who was brain dead and had forgotten the promises of God. And this is for you ladies, this is a great thing when the wife, when the husband is saying, when you're older, submit, you know, well, okay, well, could you please do a Bible study and just show me this thing with Isaac and Rebecca, and just, could you teach me, was she right or was she wrong? I mean, it seems like he got so into the world, all he cared about is getting venison from Esau, and he cared nothing about the fact that Esau was running off with Canaanite women. And he was going to give the blessing of God to the one who hated God. Does that make sense? And boy, it sure seems like Rebecca helped him out. Helped him to do what's right. I mean, that's the way I look at it. Others differ, so take your pick. We'll see it when we get there next week. So God told her. She knows the will of God. God directly communicated to her the will of God. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau, which means hairy. But his name was also Edom. So Esau and Edom are the same guy. We'll see that later. And he became the father of the Edomites. And Edomites, bad people in Scripture. They always caused grief for the nation of Israel. Verse 26, afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which literally means heel catcher, which means like supplanter, like, you know, drag me into the world, brother. You know, just, I'm not going to come out on my own. I need you to get me there. And so that's how his brother mocks him later on for, yeah, his name says deceiver and he deceived me. Isaac was 6 years old when she bore them. So that means they've been waiting for 20 years. And so And this is another thing that I've emphasized, is we're talking early on in the patriarchal history of man, and so the genes that were in man and woman at the time had not been diversified by going into their different tribals. So she has one child that is as hairy as a goat, and she has another child that's fair-skinned. And so we know from scriptures that some would have a child that's a black child, their next child might be a white child, next child might have been an Asian-looking child. And it wasn't until later that these genes went off and became the predominant genes to where people are having the children today, where it's no big surprise when you get the children that you have. But in the early days, there would have been all kinds of variation, like is true in breeding of animals today when there's a gene pool still there. So verse 27, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So Esau, he was always out in the woods looking to kill something. There's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. I like to go hunt. There's people gone today because they're going fishing. I laid a guilt trip on them, but they still went. I had to tell them, you know, that I'm hypocritical in saying anything about fishing because I'm gone once a year hunting. So there's nothing wrong with that, with hunting, except for it was his life. We can tell from the scriptures it was his life. Nothing else mattered. Is there something that obsesses your life that is more important than God? If the answer is yes, then you violated the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before him. And see, he didn't care. It was, for him, it was just a passion. He was a hunter-killer, actually, to the point where when his brother upsets him later on, he says, as soon as my dad's dead, I'm going to kill my brother. So we can see from this Esau guy did not fear God. And he was just enjoying life, enjoying being the tough guy out there, killing whatever was coming along. Then people will say, well, Jacob was a mild man, a little mommy's boy, just a weak little mommy's boy cooking in the kitchen. That's not what this word mild means. In fact, if you read the New American Standard, it uses the term peaceful man. And the Hebrew for this word translated mild is the word tam in Hebrew, and it's used of people to talk about their character, sound, wholesome, and ordinary, quiet sort of person, complete, morally innocent, having integrity, one who is morally and ethically pure. That's what that word mild means in the Hebrew language. The first time it's used in the Hebrew Bible is here, but one of the other places it's used is in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. That word blameless in the Hebrew is the same word that's translated mild in our King James Version in this verse. And Psalm 37:37 says, mark the blameless man, mild man, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. And Proverbs 29:10, it says, a bloodthirsty hate the blameless, mild. In other words, what does the Bible say about Jacob? He was a man of integrity. He was morally pure, a man that was upright, a man who was like Job, as far as being described here in the Hebrew. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And I have to say that Isaac lost his bearings. If you eat just bread and veggies and lentils and stuff for month after month, and all of a sudden you have a guy that can help you not be a vegetarian, you know, that's your son, and get you something out of some venison, and you eat some nice venison, and you go, wow, that really tasted good. You're my best son. So you can lose it. You can lose the reality of what you know spiritually because you become so infatuated with something of the world. And this father who had Abraham who had offered him, was allowing Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Abraham told him, son, this is playing out something that's supposed to happen thousands of years later with Jesus in Mount Moriah, and you're receiving the blessing of everything that's coming, this Messiah. You're going to have the descendants of the sand of the seashore, and he forgot it all because of the world. Because he wanted some food, and he wanted it to be meat. He didn't like being a vegetarian. And so he totally loses it. But Rebecca, who had heard from God himself that this Jacob was going to be the better son, holds on to that for the entire life and makes sure that her son, who cares nothing about God, is not going to receive the promises of God. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. So it means, I want to eat red stew. So now he's Esau, hairy, Edom, red. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Jacob is saying, you're the firstborn son. You beat me by a couple minutes or however long it took. I mean, he held on to the heel, so maybe just a few seconds. You beat me by a few seconds, but I know you. I know you don't care about God. I care about God. I've been in the tent listening to Mom tell me about the promises of God. She's told me the whole history. I'm anticipating the things of God. I want the promises of God so bad. And I know it means nothing to you. You sell me that birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is a birthright to me? Oh. And he despised the birthright. Please, I hope if anything else sinks in, I don't know where all of your hearts are today. Maybe there's somebody here who has been up till now despising the birthright of Jesus. We have the right to be born again, to have everlasting life. And if we reject that, we're just like Esau. And actually, Jesus spoke about what keeps people from doing it. In a parable of the sower in Matthew 13, in fact, Jeremy and I and others have really emphasized with people that we see them come to Jesus, they receive the word gladly, and it seems like it's not very long until something in the world just comes and snatches it away, and you wonder, how did they ever even confess to know Jesus? And Jesus explains that there's this war. In Matthew 13, it says that there's a parable of the sower, he said, that a sower goes out to sow seeds. And he just throws the seeds. Well, some of those seeds, even though you're going along the crop field, the churned up field, some of those seeds are going to blow with the wind off to the side, the road where the dirt is hard. The seed's just going to land on top, not even a chance to grow. And Jesus explained, that seed is like the seed of the person who gets your Jesus out of here. I don't even want to listen. I don't care about you. I know what I'm doing moving on. And it says, Satan, the bird comes and snatches that seed before it even can take hold. That's a person that hates to even hear the word. But then there's the seed that comes and it will fall. But in the area of the field where it's falling, it has a chance to germinate. But right underneath the ground is a rock. So the soil is just ever so shallow. And so then it gladly receives, oh yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to turn away from the things of the world and I want to follow Jesus. But then it says the roots hit that rock. And all of a sudden when they hit that rock, it can't get down to get further nourishment and water. And then the sun comes up, and because it can't get nourishment and water, the sun can burn up that plant that started to grow. Dies. I mean, it dies. And he says, that's like the person who at first receives it gladly, but as soon as somebody says, you're one of those Jesus freaks, we're going to kick you out of the club. We're not going to talk nice to you anymore. We're not going to let you be part of our neighborhood parties. We're not going to let you be part of the advancement program at work. That's the person who sits there, no, no. You know, like Esau says, look, I'm about to die. I'm about to lose all my friends. What good is a birthright to me? And then they sit there and go, you know, I really didn't think about it long enough before I really embraced this Jesus stuff. I want the the accolades of man. I want the praises of man more than the praises of God, and I don't want to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus. And they shrivel up and they die. And then the last seed, or the third seed, I should say, is a seed that there's plenty of soil, there's no rock underneath, but right next to that seed is some weed seed. And the weed seed grows up around the good seed and chokes off the wheat seed. And Jesus says, that's the person that's more like Esau, because it's like, man, I following this Jesus, I mean, I'm having to, I like to go out and get drunk every once in a while. I like to go do drugs. I like hanging around with people to do that. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And, you know, and if the church is saying that we shouldn't do that, well, then maybe I love the pleasures of the world, and the pleasures of the world choke out that seed. And tragically, I can't believe how many people I've seen take those two paths over life. You know, you rejoice to see somebody gladly receiving the word, but then you see that persecution came. Somebody said something bad to them, and all of a sudden they're not the same. Or the world grabs them, and all of a sudden they're not the same. But then there's the fourth seed, that plenty of seed, plenty of dirt underneath the seed, water, and there's no weeds, because they don't let the world choke them. They don't think that a bowl of porridge is more important than Jesus. And they let the roots grow, and God waters it, and they produce 100-fold. And that's, I pray for all of you. I mean, you can look inside your heart. Is there something in the world that's keeping you from being radical for Jesus? Do you just really despise it when somebody persecutes you with just some verbal communication of not liking you since you've become a Christian? And does that bother you to the point where, you know, I'm just not going to take the stand for him as much? Please, I pray that you would get on your knees. As Jeremy said during worship time, there's times for us to just humbly get on our knees. Go home to your bed at night and get on your knees. I think American Christians, it's a time for us to get on our knees at the bed before we go to bed and say, oh God, help me to be a good seed. Water me so that the world doesn't corrupt. All this is happening at Bear Leroy Roy. So God is at the well where God sees and hears. He hears Esau say, who cares? I'm going to die if I follow God. I'm going to die here. Well, no, he's not going to die. If he would have trusted in God, he wouldn't die. But he's too worried. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, it's so incredible. I mean, several months ago it was national news that somebody went on eBay to sell their soul on eBay. Can you imagine? I mean, first of all, I mean, how do you do that? Two, when you buy it, how do you get it? But even the foolishness that somebody is going, oh, offer my soul. I wonder what that, you know, I wish if anybody knows who that person is and done some research, whatever happened to them, because I really think that God, oh yeah, you want to sell your soul, huh? Well, everybody is either giving up their soul to the one who made it. God, you gave me life, and you allowed me to keep it if I want to my own destruction, or I can give it back to you. Or we can sell our soul to the devil. To the world and to the devil. Our two choices, sell it to the devil or give it to God. But he despised the birthright. Chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech. Now, for those that have been following us, Abimelech was a king that Abraham went to many decades earlier, but Abimelech literally means my father is king, so it was a dynasty name. That means that he's probably the son or grandson of the Abimelech that Abraham met. And so it's just a continuation name. My father is king is what it means. The king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed your descendant, which Paul says is one seed, which is the Messiah, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, so Isaac dwelt at Gerar. And so God is making, he's passing the promise of Abraham down to Isaac right here. You're going to have many descendants. You're going to get all the promises of God because Abraham obeyed me and now you're getting the promises. And the men of the place asked about his wife and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah because she is beautiful to behold. And so he does the exact same thing that Abraham had done twice. And this time, he's really lying, because she's not even half-sister. Not even, totally lying. But, following in his dad's footsteps. And to me, again, he just got told by God, you're going to have descendants. You can't have descendants if you're dead. And so he's thinking that my wife is such a knockout, they'll kill me for her in this strange land. But he doesn't have to think that, as we've emphasized with Abraham. And people are afraid of following God, thinking they're going to die when God doesn't want us to worry. I mean, we might get killed for Jesus. Somebody might. Cassie Burnell of Littleton, Colorado. She turned away from serving Satan, turned away from her Wiccan friends who were trying to teach her to kill her parents. Her parents found out about it, made her go to a youth group. She went to a youth group and heard the words of God. Got on her knees and said, God, I'm done with my life. I give you my soul back. She became a radical Christian. And then Killer One and Killer Two came up to her and said, oh, you really believe in God? She's the only one in the library that's not getting under the table because she boldly sat there at the library table knowing these killers were coming in. But she didn't huddle down. She sat there. And I've talked to the people that were in the library. This one kid who heard, he's huddled underneath the table. He hears the killer say, oh, you believe in God now? And then she says yes. And then she's in eternity with God, serving Him. And see, she didn't have to worry because she's not dead. She's alive. As far as the world's concerned, she's gone. But she's alive. Yes, we can lose our lives for serving Jesus. But it only ushers us into everlasting life. It's not something we're supposed to, but he, obviously, Isaac is becoming weak in faith. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife, and going, huh, doesn't look like a sister to me. Whatever was going on. There Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And so then Abimelech tells all of his people to be hands off with Sarah or he'll kill them. And look at this. I mean, here this Abimelech, this wicked king that Isaac's so worried about, he fears God more than most of America fears God. And quite frankly, anybody that gets into porno is worse than Abimelech, this pagan. And it's a curse that is destroying America. And I hate to emphasize it again, but I pray, you know, if anybody here is on, we get some stuff in the office about the statistics, and I just can't even believe it. I can't believe that God has not judged this country. I cannot believe we wake up and we still have a normal life because of the stuff that is going on. And everything that men feast their eyes on, supporting the industry that abducts children and abuses them, abducts women and abuses them, the billions of dollars that are happening to that effect are destroying the lives of people. And everybody who names the name of God should not be having anything to do with it. And so if you do have something to do with it, stop naming the name of God. For the sake of the kingdom. For the sake of people who want to come to Jesus. Because the God who sees, the God of the well who sees and knows all, sees what's going on. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper. Isaac began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Today, the Philistines lived in what's really just south of the Gaza Strip, Gaza area. And they envy. They look at Israel. In fact, it's even a mockery. Some people are recognizing the Israelites have about 5-6 million Jews, make most of the medical breakthroughs in the world, most of the computer breakthroughs in the world, most of the military advances in the world, and we, a billion Muslim Arabs around the area, can't do squat. And actually, some of them are being honest enough. Recently, a lady reporter, got on Arab TV and said, we've got a problem here. The problem's us. And the fact that all we can do is make bombs that go blow up these people. I was sitting there when Jeremy and I were looking at it, I was like, boy, she's not long for this world. I mean, she's on Arab TV as a woman saying these things. It's like, there's a gutsy woman. There's a woman who might be actually thinking about having the fear of God and not caring about what her words do to her life. And so, now the Philistines had stopped up the wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and had filled them in with earth. Here, they're doing the same thing today. Here, these wells that Abraham dug when he was among them, and he left, instead of using the water that he provided, they fill it up. And today, recently, they go into Gaza, they destroyed almost all the greenhouses the Jews were using. How in the world would you do that? It was making millions and millions of dollars a year for the Jews. And instead of thinking, you know, the smart thing would be to just go in there and grow things in the same greenhouses. Instead, they destroy them. The one or two that they left, they found out that, you know, the Jews were able to grow stuff in there without the bugs and things. And as soon as the Palestinians started growing in there, the bugs and everything were devouring. They couldn't make them grow. God blesses these people. It's a testimony to the truth of the Word of God. And the fact that what they would do thousands of years ago, instead of creating something, they just destroy things, is still the attitude that they have today. And so Abimelech in verse 16 says, get out of here, you're mightier than us. So Isaac has to go and dig another well, that he redigs the well that Abraham dug. And as soon as they dig the well, they found running water. Verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. Abraham dug the well. We filled it in. You redug the well, it's our well. Boy, does that sound familiar. This CNN, ABC, CBS, every night, you know, what you had is ours, we got it. It's amazing how history is so repeating itself. Then he went up from, verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night, and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there. So Isaac built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Something Abraham was always doing. Okay, God, I dig this well to survive. I mean, we have to think this isn't like planting a garden at home, you know, that we're still running off to Safeway and QFC. This is like they stole the well that I just dug to keep from dying. To make it so I could water my goats and herds and I get run off. I have to then, okay, I'll make a peace treaty with you and can I go over here and dig another well? And God is saying, I am going to protect you. Your whole life, your whole history of your people is going to be from one misery to another. But I'm going to take care of you. One troubling time to another for hundreds and thousands of years, but I'll take care of you. And so he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And then in verses 26 to 31, Abimelech and Isaac make a little truce, peace treaty, one of the first Middle East peace treaties. In verse 32, it says, it came to pass on the day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. We found life. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. It is a city in Israel to this day, and it means the well of the sevenfold oath. So Sheba is an oath, sevenfold oath, complete oath. And so Beersheba is the well of the oath. It was right here that God kept me from expiring. And if you read the Old Testament, whenever God would describe in the Scriptures the nation of Israel, He would say, from Dan to Beersheba. From Dan was the furthest northern town, Beersheba the farthest southern town, a town that we hope to visit during our Israel tour. From Dan to Beersheba, a well that's there to this day in Beersheba, dug by Isaac, actually dug originally by Abraham. And when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah, and we can't forget that for our study next week. We see Esau. He is not the man to inherit the promises of God. The very God he would have inherited the promises from, he hates. Which is so typical of people who say they want to go to heaven, but they hate the God of heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven if you hate the God of heaven? I remember once on my submarine, there was this guy. In fact, we called him Red. This kind of reminded me of when we were doing it. Because he was a really red-haired guy. He hated God. Blasphemed his name all the time. Gave me grief for being a Christian all the time. Just was a typical sailor, party-going God-hater. But he got a letter from his church that he had been a member of that was saying, since you haven't been around for a while, we've taken you off our membership rolls. He went absolutely ballistic against the church. Why? Who gave them the right to take me off of the membership rolls at the church? And I said, Red, why do you care? I mean, all you do is blaspheme God. What does it matter if they're not on the membership rolls of a church? And it's crazy that people don't love God, but they get upset with God. They get upset with His rules, His entry requirements, when His entry requirement is, you love me, you live with me. You hate me, you reject me. You don't have to be with me. It's such an incredibly wise rule to me. I love God. I want to go to His kingdom. I love His laws, even though I don't always do them. My heart is wicked. I fall, but I know I love Him, and if He can fix my body so that in my mind and give me this new body, new mind, that I don't even have to struggle against sin, oh, then I'm just going to love that time with Him forever. Never struggling again, because I know it's what's right. But see, God had said, don't marry these Canaanites, these floozies, these, what we used to call in my generation, sluts, which you'll never hear that word. But I think it's something that we should start talking to our children about. Because it has such that harshness to it. But see, that was the word used when we were kids, because it was something that was evil and wicked. And the culture said, you don't want to be one of the school sluts. But see, his parents were grieved because he married them. And so can you imagine the family reunions, and these ladies are just talking of all the idolatry and all the garbage and all the filth and everything else, and Isaac and Rebecca are sitting there going, oh God, what happened to this kid? That he picked up these women, or you girls, that you pick up some guy, and your Christian parents have to put up with a guy who hates God. Or you guys pick up a girl that hates God. And I can tell you, your parents, if they hold on to God, they will be grieved all their days for what has happened to your life, to pick up somebody that hates the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 for our final verse. And as a summary, bottom line, I pray that you get one thing out of this study. You don't want to be an Esau. You definitely want to be a Jacob, a lover of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We'll probably even review this again next week, where God says through the writer of Hebrews, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now, holiness, to really have the heart, the mind to do what God says to do, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. The Bible calls Esau a profane person, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, which is our study next week, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, oh, I want God's kingdom. Come on, why am I kicked out of church? You know, just because I hate God. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Though he sought it diligently with tears, it was too late. And see, the type here is we have all of our life. But see, when people do die, when they die and their soul realizes their predicament, they're going to go, you know what? That bowl of porridge wasn't really so important now. That life of being high on drugs isn't so important now. Is there any second chance? No. The Catholics told me there was purgatory and my relatives could buy me out on mass carts. Sorry, they lied to you. They will seek it with tears, but there will not be a chance because they had this life and only this life. And so this story, this account of history, is truly a lesson to all of us. And I pray that you'd go to Matthew 13. Every one of us, go to Matthew 13, say, Lord, what kind of seed am I? Am I already snatched out by the crow? Am I being choked by the weeds of life, the cares of this life? Or is persecution causing me to hide from the life that Jesus would have for me? And then just say, God, I want to be, hopefully you'll say, God, I want to be that fruitful seed that goes and produces much. God, change me and take away these temptations and help me to say no to them. And He will accomplish your prayer if you do so in humility. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do so need you, Lord. And I pray that, I pray for your people here, Father. We live in such a decrepit world and there's so many weeds trying to choke away our lives and persecutions growing. And Lord, I just pray we'd all be fruitful. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help your people, or help me to turn away from everything that's vile, from anything that offends, Lord, and that we could truly live a holy life with you on this earth in preparation for the world to come. Father, if anybody is struggling, I pray, God, that you would just comfort them with the power of your Holy Spirit to set them free from sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know He is the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust You, how I prove You o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust You more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply take life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust You, how I prove You o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know He is the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust You, how I prove You o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust You more. Jesus, 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 how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more.
Lord, bless you guys. May he help you to just trust him this week. Call upon his name, trust him, spend time with him. Again, get on your knees before him. Let's, you know, as a body, as the body of Christ, as people of God, let's make that a practice. And just completely trusting on him from sin and self to cease, giving our lives completely to him. And we'll see that reward when we stand before him. So God bless you guys.